offerings. You know, I get to continue down this path that we've been walking down for a few weeks. You know, and I thank you for the words of encouragement. You know, when I get those texts or emails that say, "Hey, Pastor, the sermon really touched my heart this week," those are very encouraging to me, and I want to say thank you. But sometimes we fall prey when we have a service like we had last Sunday. We fall prey to trying to recreate it for the next Sunday. And do I want a God encounter? Of course I do. Absolutely. We pray for that all the time. Antoinette was having one. I don't know why she didn't stay in here. We needed it in here, not out in the hall. But I guess her and Jesus were just getting together. And I had teased her a little bit. I went up every Sunday before service. When you guys were singing the first song, I go up to children's ministry. And she happened to be a couple of weeks ago in children's ministry. And she was participating in worship in there. And she was a lot more animated. She had the dance going on, you know. And I'm like, why don't I see none of that in here? And she was giving God all that she had, and I am so thankful. And we should always recognize the moment when we have it, because that's where we ended up last week. You know, we had this 2 weeks ago, we had this God that is so big that He created a universe and everything in it. And the New Testament said it was created by Him and for Him, and He holds it all together. And a lot of times we think of Jesus and God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit being big enough to shut the mouths of lions and be a God that's to enable a shepherd boy to kill a giant. And those are wonderful attributes of God, and He did sustain and bring victory through those Bible stories that we know from our Sunday school class. But God is so vast and so big, it goes beyond our comprehension. Just like this universe. 40 million light years across. That means light traveling at 186,000 miles per second. It takes that same light 40 million years to get from one side of the universe to the other, and God holds it in the palm of His hand. And I got the honor yesterday of honoring a great lady's life, because the same hand that holds the universe in His palm was able to reach into a hospital bed and hospice in North Carolina and separate a soul from a cancer-stricken body and be able to identify Himself as Lord, and then rush her to a reception in heaven where she gets a glorified body in the presence of God forever and ever and ever. He's big. He really is big. And then last week we talked about this big God, and sometimes we make Him small with the way that we think about Him. And I talked to you about a story about an Old Testament prophet named Elisha, and a king. He wasn't a righteous king. And Elisha was drawing to the end of his life, and it was actually the last act before he died. And the king rushes down there to kind of, with false humility, kind of thank the prophet for being the prophet of Israel for so many years. And he really wants to know, am I going to win the next battle? And so while he's honoring the prophet, he said, by the way, am I going to win against the Syrians? And he says, he gets up out of the bed, he's on his deathbed, he gets up out of the bed, tells the king to get a bow and arrow, and he tells the king to draw back the bow, and then he touches his hands on the bow and the string, and he opens up a window, and they shoot the arrow out, and he said, that's your arrow of victory. And that's all the king wanted to know, am I going to win? And so many times we think of God, and this great big God that holds the universe in the palm of His hand. All we want to know, am I going to win? Am I going to live? Am I going to get through this? Am I going to overcome this? Is the pain going to finally end? You know, because we got a broken place here in Florida over this tragedy this week. And we certainly need to pray and invoke the authority of that big God into the lives of hurting families. And so we talked about that once he knew he was going to win, he kind of patronized the prophet. The prophet says, now, I want you to get arrows out of your quiver. Don't shoot anymore, but I want you to hit them on the ground. And we, you know, I preached about how he just tapped the ground 3 times. And the prophet became very angry and said, you had an unlimited opportunity. You were standing at the face of God with an unlimited resource, being God of everything and everybody. And you would have had how many victories as many times as you hit the arrows on the ground, and you chose just to win 3 battles. You had a maximum opportunity and you minimized it because all you wanted to know was I going to win? And we talked about that, and I was hitting those arrows on the ground, and we got excited a little bit. And I said, how many times are we going to hit at City Gate, and people from the back and start screaming, we're going to never stop. And the more they got me excited, the more I preached. Today I want to ask you, is God bigger than the thing that you want? And is he big enough to overcome your greatest mistake? Because today we're going to talk about, we're going to revisit a character we've already talked about. Last time we left Moses, he was at a burning bush, and this bush caught on fire. And as it caught on fire, it caught his eye. And as he saw the bush, he had to move from his traditional path to the path to where the bush was burning to observe it more closely. And we thought that the bush started talking immediately. God did not speak out of the bush until Moses made a step. And once he made a step towards that bush, he has an encounter with God on holy ground that declares that Moses is going to be the spokesperson for God. And he's going to go to the most powerful person on earth, the man that controls the army that's more powerful than any other army on earth. And he's going to tell them, on behalf of God, he said to let his people go. Now this kingdom had held captive Israel for over 400 years. Their children's children's children had only known to be a slave. God sends this man back with an unbelievable responsibility. After 10 plagues, God, by the hand of God, Israel is delivered from slavery. They walk through the Red Sea, divided by the breath of God, and all of a sudden they're in this place called the wilderness. And in this place called the wilderness, can you imagine the responsibility of this man named Moses? He is leading a million people. Now, I'm gonna bring you a spiritual truth, because I'm going to do my best to teach as much as I preach today, is that when you're in your wilderness moment, many times we pray for the pain to go away. Sometimes the pain's part of the process. Sometimes it not being easy is preparing you for something. It's allowing you to develop some things inside of you that you're going to need for the moment of success. And the Bible says this, in this world, Jesus, these are the words of Jesus. If you have a red letter Bible, it will say this. In this world, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, that is a spiritual truth that will be forever etched in the minds and hearts of people, because those were the direct words of Jesus. I wish he would have added something else, because there is another truth that can be attached to that. In this world, you shall have tribulation and people that complain. It is a truth. It doesn't matter if you go left, there's people that complain about you not going right. And then if you go right and satisfy the people that wanted to go right in the first place, the people that wanted to go left, they complain. And if you're doing anything significant, you're going to have to come to grips with everybody's not going to agree with every decision you ever make. And when they don't agree, sometimes they complain. That's what was happening to Moses. A million people, can you imagine? Now, it's not just a million people on this trip. It's a million people that are witnessing a cloud of by day that is leading them, the sovereign, tangible presence of God, cloud by day, fire by night, and this fire lights up the camp at night. It's incredible. They go outside, bread falls from heaven, and they're complaining about being thirsty. You ever notice that God sometimes uses analogies that we don't like? Like the search for righteousness. You know, how many of you want to be righteous? Say amen. Get thirsty and hungry. Those are things we don't like because they make us uncomfortable. But the Bible says those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. See, sometimes the process, because what God was saying is I am an unlimited resource, that when your soul is thirsty and I have an encounter with you and you drink from the artesian well of my presence, your soul will want more. There'll be a gnawing inside of you that will want more and more and more of God. And all of a sudden, Moses is in this wilderness, and it's been a couple of days where people have gotten physically thirsty, and they're starting to complain, and he doesn't know what else to do, so he grabs his brother by the hand, and they go in the tent of meeting, and they start to pray. And God directs him. He says, I want you to go out of this tent. I want you to go outside. There's a rock out there. And I want you to go and gather all the people around that rock. And then I want you to speak to that rock. And I'm going to make water come out of it. And he almost pulls it off. He goes out from there, peeks out the tent. Sure enough, there's a big rock out there. He walks over to the rock. Him and Aaron gather everybody together. And instead of doing and honoring God by speaking to the rock and honoring him of being the supernatural God that can make water come out of a rock, he wants to get involved in the action. And he grabs his stick and hits it. The first time he hits it, he should have known right there to stop and repent because nothing come out. He had to hit it twice. And sure enough, the second time that he hit it, God provided the miracle that where water come from the rock. It sounds like this in Exodus 32. In the first month of all the people of Israel arrived at the desert of Zin, and they stayed at Kadesh, and Miriam died and was buried. There was no water for the people, so they came together against Moses and Aaron and argued with Moses and said, "We should have died in front of the Lord our brothers as our brothers did. Why did you bring the Lord's people into this desert? Are we and our animals to die here? Why did you bring us from Egypt to this terrible place?" They're comparing the tragedies of slavery to a better place than where God was directing them. "Why did you bring us to this terrible place? It has no grain, figs, grapevines, pomegranates, and there's no water to drink." So Moses and Aaron left the people, went into the entrance of the meeting tent, and there they bowed face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord said, "Moses, take your walking stick, and your brother Aaron should gather the people. Speak to the rock in front of them so that its water will flow from it. And when you bring the water out from the rock, give it to the people and their animals." So Moses took the stick from in front of the Lord, as he had said, and Moses and Aaron gathered the people in front of the rock. And Moses said, "Now listen to me, you who turn against God. Do you want us to bring water out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand and hit the rock twice with the stick. Water began pouring out, and the people and their animals drank it. Most important part of this first part of the message, listen right here. "But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me and because you did not honor me as holy before the people, you will not lead them into the land I have given them." All of a sudden, a mistake. Good-hearted, good intentions, good man. All of a sudden, mistake. Should have spoke to the rock, hit the rock. Cost him something, consequences. Yes, God is full of mercy, and I'm going to preach about that mercy and compassion. But there are consequences to the decisions to sin. And all of a sudden, he disobeys God by hitting this rock twice, and now he has the mandate. You can lead them all the way till you get there, but you can't go over. Wonder how that made him feel. The devastation of knowing, I can only go so far now. And so he makes this mistake, judged by the mistake, and now the consequence of that mistake is you can't lead them in. But sometimes sin goes beyond our individual lives, and we make corporate sins, whether it's a nation, a city, a church. And all of a sudden we find out that, because how many of you are perfect? How many of you can say you can actively fulfill the scripture that says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God"? Amen? If you're sitting by somebody who didn't say anything, be scared. Be nervous about them. Because none of us are perfect, not individually or as a group. Because now the story kind of changes, and it goes from this, and all of a sudden now you're in the 33rd chapter of the book of Genesis, and Moses is up on a mountain, and he's getting the Ten Commandments from the hand of God. And the mountain is rumbling, there's thunder, there's lightning, this thing's happening, the presence of God. And they've just been gone too long. You ever tried to help God when you don't think he's acting quite quick enough? And so what the people do is, Aaron's not up on the mountain, it's just Moses and God. And they don't know anything. They come to Aaron and say, "Hey, we need a God we can see. Because I don't know if God's still with us up there. He went to the mountain with Moses. I don't even know if Moses is alive. He could be dead by now." Aaron, feeling the pressure of the people's complaints, and they're wanting him to build an idol. And let me tell you something, folks. Anything you can build with your hand, you can control. They wanted a God that they could control. They wanted a God that they could see. And I'm here to tell you, I'm going to talk about idols for just a moment. But if you have come to the awareness you have idols in your life, this is a truth that will remain throughout the remainder of this sermon. If you have an idol, it'll cost you something. Now, the presence of God, pillar of cloud by day, fire by night, bread falling from heaven, water coming from rocks, and all he asked for was obedience. But the moment you get an idol involved, he says, well, we ain't got nothing to make idols with. If you want an idol, you go get me your gold. And the crazy people did it. Went back, now it's costing them something. Now, the bread falling from heaven didn't matter anymore. All of a sudden, they're going to their tents and gathering their gold and bringing it back to Aaron. And I don't know where Aaron's leadership was. And they give it to Aaron. Aaron isn't even going to take the consequences. When Moses comes down and says, what happened here? What in the world were you thinking? He said, all I did was throw gold in a fire and a calf jumped out. You ever notice that sometimes that we can make some excuses when God, the Holy Spirit, reveals to us we got idols in our life? I didn't make that. It just happened that way. See, idols can come in a lot of different forms. Sometimes we can be confused, and sometimes we... There's nothing wrong. Don't misunderstand this part of the message. There's nothing wrong with you having a job. Matter of fact, I think you need a job. Look at your neighbor and say, you need a job. But you know how many people have prayed for a job and then that job consumed them and robbed them of their passion for God? Well, Pastor, I'm doing a good thing. I'm just working. Yeah, but did you forget who opened the door for you to get the job? And how do you think it would go if you just worked all the time and you didn't show up back at the house? How excited do you think your spouse is going to be, husband or wife? When all of a sudden you show back up and say, I've been working really hard. And I say, man, I ain't seen you in 2 weeks. I need you here. And before I get off of this thing, I'm just going to teach for just a few more moments on this. I'm really worried about people that keep telling me all the time how busy they are. Here's a truth. Doesn't matter what continent on this earth you're born in. Doesn't matter what color your skin is. Doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. You only get 24 hours a day. Nobody gets any more. Nobody gets any less. Everybody gets the same. Now, there are people that manage it better than others. And that's a byproduct of their faithfulness and stewardship. But if you're a husband, folks, or a brother in this crowd, and you're consumed by your job, you'll be so consumed when you get home, the place will be empty. Wives, if you're so consumed by your job or anything else that you're putting in front of your family, more or less God, and you're putting it before God and your family, you'll find out you'll start losing some stuff just like the Israelites lost their gold. I remember a friend of mine telling me, he said, man, I did it, I succeeded, I climbed the corporate ladder. He said, and I looked behind me, he said, I finally scored the touchdown. I run across the line and I slammed the ball of life down and said, we scored. And I turned around and everybody was gone. He said, I don't even remember him leaving. See, the moment that idols creep into our lives, they start costing us something. And so Israel makes this golden calf, and they're celebrating now. They're dancing, they're singing, they're worshiping. They're even calling it Jehovah. And God gets mad because this statement come out of their mouth. Have you ever... worried about it? You say, Pastor, I worry about the devil all the time. I would worry less about the devil and worry more about what you say. Because sometimes God will want to teach you a very, very critical lesson. He'll give you what you ask for. And those people said, this calf brought us up out of Egypt. And God said, do what? Excuse me? That calf brought you up out of Egypt? Okay. Now, God is omniscient, and some things He does, especially in the Old Testament, is a foreshadowing. Foreshadowing is a very Christian word about, simply it means, it's a story about a bigger story yet to come. And from the remainder of this sermon, it's about your advocate, Jesus Christ, being your intercessor. See, God knew He was not going to abandon His people, but He wanted them to learn a lesson. He said to Moses, he gets mad. I like when God, I don't like when He gets mad at me, but I like when I'm reading and He gets mad. Because that makes me know that God is real, man. It just, you know, He's loving with all that is within Him. And I don't want to make God human. I'm not trying to do that. But can't you see the realness in God? He tells folks what He tells Moses what you would tell them. You go down from this mountain, you get those people and get them away from me, or I'm going to kill you all. He said, I can't even go down the mountain with you, lest I consume them on the way. You go get them and go. Wait a minute. Did you hear those words? I'm going to fulfill my promise because the disobedience of people can't disparage my character. I'm going to give you what I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm going to send an angel with you over there, give you everything I promised. Then I'm going to leave you to your calf. I'm not going. We'll see how long you last then. It terrifies Moses. But wait, before we leave, let's look at it a little closer. He just told him he could have the very thing that he wanted most. You can go. Remember that mistake you made? I forgave you for it, but there was a consequence to it. Now, I'll let you go. But the price is you can't go with me. Moses goes back down the mountain, brings judgment upon the people, corrects the people, and all of a sudden, he starts out to this tabernacle, this tent of meeting, and everybody, according to Scripture, is standing at their doorway waiting to see what happens. They're seeing if the cloud will come, because if the cloud comes, they got hope. And Moses goes into the tent of meeting, and the cloud descends. And now he's in fellowship with God as an advocate and intercessor. And now he's on behalf of Israel. And I love how it is read. And I'm going to read some of the scriptures. And for those up there going in through the outline, go towards the end where it said, "The Lord said to Moses, depart." Because this is what he says in Exodus 33:1-3. "The Lord said to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people from whom I brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." You notice there God's telling them the truth. He said, people down there start talking about some crazy calf got you out. I'm going to declare the truth. I got you out of Egypt. But I want you to go down there to those people. And I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go among you, lest I consume you on the way. I love how God just leaves it with just a little nudge. You crazy stiff-necked people. You had everything, and now you're going to choose a calf? Good luck with that. That's what that interpret. That's the Hebrew interpretation of that part right there. That's funny. I don't care who you are. That's just straight funny right there. So he goes down, and Moses begins to intervene. And it jumps down to verse 12, and I want them to put that on the screen. And I want you to hear the cry of Moses as he's meeting with God. And Moses said to the Lord, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor in my sight. Now therefore I have found favor in your sight. Please show me now your ways, that I might know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too, this nation is your people. So now he's starting to pray as a forerunner, a foreshadowing, a story about a Jesus that would intercede for us. Now he's becoming the advocate, and he's starting to realize that his needs are not as great as the needs of the greater whole. Isn't that what Jesus did? He was willing to lay down his life, his sovereignty, to save the world. He was willing to take off his deity, to become flesh, to go to a cross, to die for you and me. He didn't get heaven for dying. We did. He was already there. And so Moses starts to cry out, and he says, God, let me remind you. And how many of you know God never needs reminding? But sometimes God allows you to think that you need to remind him. Let me remind you, remember that burning bush? This was your idea. I didn't sign up for this. You chose me. I was just walking around with some sheep. You spoke out of that bush and said, I want you to go get my people out of Egypt. I'm going to use you. And he said, you told me I was chosen. You told me I'd found favor in your eyes. And if I found that favor in your eyes, can I keep talking? And God grants him permission to keep speaking as an advocate, as an intercessor. Did you notice by the end of that verse, he's not talking about himself anymore, but he says to them, consider to the nation that is your people. He says, I'm just not your man, they're your folks. And God responds, and Moses continues in verse 14. And he said, my presence will go with you. He's now talking to Moses. God's really sending a character, really the process is building character in Moses. He said, I'll send my presence with you and I'll give you rest. You know how many times we get blinded by the me syndrome? And all of a sudden God starts to answer Moses' his request. And he says, okay, I'm going to let you be okay. And he said, wait a minute, it's not about me. He says, my presence will go with you and I'll give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. Remember, he's not talking about him anymore, it's us. Don't bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not that you, in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? He's telling God, he's interceding and becoming an intercessor on behalf of a group of people. And he's telling them, God, what makes us your people is you. And we can't be your people if you don't go with us. And then he really gets personal and he says, if you're not going to go, I don't want what I want most. I would rather stay here with you because you are more than enough than to go over there and get what I think I want without you. God, you're my sustainer. I can't trust a calf. I can't trust an idol. If you make it, you can take care of it. You got to take care of it. That's what cracked me up when I went to Thailand. And I happened to be at one of the largest Buddhist temples in Thailand, the place where they filmed The King and I. There's a big old Buddha. There's Buddhas everywhere, but there's this big one. And it started to rain. And these soldiers had to come out there and put a raincoat on Buddha. I said, man, if your God can't get himself out of the rain, how can he help you? If he needs you to cover him up, who's God here? That was for free. That's not even in the notes. He said, what makes us distinct among all people is that we are in fellowship with you. Where we go, you go. The people, our enemies, cringe and tremble because they know wherever we are stepping, wherever we are traveling, wherever we are in transient action, going from one place to another, they know that they see the tent of meeting. They see the tabernacle. And later they will see the Ark of the Covenant. They will say, that is the people. Do you remember the stories of Jericho when they would look over and said, we were just waiting for you to finally get convinced that your God can come over here and get our stuff. We were hoping you would live fearful for the rest of your lives, and you finally got enough faith to get across this river. We knew who your God was. And he intercedes. Amy, if you'll get ready to play me something. And as he intercedes, sometimes, can you imagine what happens? It's a foreshadowing, right? It's a forerunning. It's a story about a story. What about you? How about when you fail? When you deserve judgment, punishment. How do you think you get mercy? How do you think mercy triumphs over judgment? See, I got a vivid imagination. The Bible says that my Savior, Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect Lamb of God, not a golden calf, but the perfect Lamb of God. When he ascended to heaven, he took his rightful place at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for me. So when I fall miserably, did you notice the only thing he kept after he got glorified was his scars? See, I think sometimes when we fail at our greatest, he stands up as our advocate, as our intercessor. When the enemy is declaring sometimes truth about us, sometimes he don't have to lie. Sometimes he does lie. But sometimes, how many of you have been guilty of what he said you did? He didn't have to lie. He was just telling the truth. They're this. And in that moment, you were. And then Jesus stands up. The perfect of all attorneys. The advocate, the intercessor. And say, wait a minute. What makes them different is they're ours. And the reason that they're ours is we made a plan before we ever created the earth and everything in it. And part of that plan was me leaving this place and going to that place. And me taking off the deity of God and putting on the flesh of man. And taking nails in my hands and spilling perfect blood to be the once and for all sacrifice. Where when they cannot be perfect, I am perfect in their stead. And he's declaring this case to his heavenly Father. Look at this. Remember these? Isn't that what Moses was foreshadowing? Standing in the face of God saying, hey, before you rain judgment out on them, remember what we did. There are people. And in the midst of the intercession, sometimes we think we got to go get something. And I'm not telling you to lay dormant until something comes to you. But sometimes if you do it the right way, God says, if you passionately seek me first, I can add all these other things that you think you desire second. Amen. Here he is interceding for the nation of Israel. And God literally says, hey man, I get it. I never was going to abandon you. I was just showing. There's going to be a dude, crazy guy, preaching in Fort Myers a couple thousand years from now. He's going to know Jesus, my son. He's going to relate the foreshadowing of this. We got it now. And by the way, what do you want? I'm going to give you what you want now. Now that you've been so concerned with others, I'll give you what you want. And why didn't the story say, he jumped up and said, I really want to go to the promised land. No, it says, hey, I have found something that is more precious than going across the river. I have found a relationship with a God that can sustain me right here. And if you are in the desert with me for the rest of my life will be content. But will you show me more of who you are? And in that moment, he says, show me your glory. And God is so cool because God says, well, I can't exactly give you what you asked for because what you asked for will kill you. He said, no man has ever seen my face and lived. How many of us, you're talking about shouting moment. That should have been a big shouting moment. How many of you are thankful for an unanswered prayer because God knew if he gave it to you, it'd kill you? Amen? Yeah, not me, Pastor. Yeah, remember when you were 17 years old begging for that cheerleader to marry you? Train wreck. First, it would have kept you from the person that you were supposed to really be married to. And that, I know some of you ladies, I married my football star. Yeah, but you prayed for three other men before you got him. I am so glad that one night when I prayed, God, let me marry that girl. And it wasn't Michelle that he said no. Because I know for a fact she is the only woman that has been bestowed the grace that will allow me to live. Only one. That is a fact. But he says, what you ask for, I can't really answer the way you ask for it, but I'll give you as much that won't kill you. He said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to move you up here to a place next to me. We're going to get out of the tent of meeting. We're going to go up the mountain a little bit, and there's a cleft in the rock. And I'm going to put you up there next to me. And when I walk by in the fullness of my glory, the glory that you can't take, I'm going to put my hand over you. Oh, man. You don't know how much we need to shout about the times God knew that what we were about to go through, we couldn't really take, and just put his hand over us. See, I saw an 11-year-old preach his mother's funeral yesterday. I know the power of the hand that holds the universe. When you don't think you can do something, and he just puts his hand over you until he's far enough, he's close enough in proximity for his glory to overshadow you, and then remove his hand and let you be glorified in the moment. And so he puts him in that cleft of the rock, puts his hand over him, and when he gets far enough away that it won't kill him, he removes his hand and he sees a level of God's glory that makes his face shine for days. Folks, what would happen if we took the idols out of our lives and we understood the authority of our advocate and our intercessor, and we said, Jesus, I want more. I don't care. I'm tired of asking for this. Why don't I start by asking for you? And if I ask for you, maybe in your divine plan or will, I can get some of this. But if I have to choose between this and you, I'll take you. And I'll get rid of every other idol to have you. And if I can have you, it'll be more than enough. Let's let Amy sing. I'm going to ask something special today. I know we live busy lives, and I'm going to ask our ministry team if they'll come forward. I'm going to ask you to bear with me for probably another at least 10 minutes. We're going to deal with maybe people that don't have a relationship with God or want to correct. Maybe they've allowed some idols to come in. Maybe they need to get rid of some idols. Maybe we need to qualify ourselves through repentance. But I really feel strongly about navigating us as a group of people to the needs in the house, and then us praying as a church for the family members that lost children during the tragedy of this week. And so, if you would stand, it's easier for people to move that way if you stand up. If you'll bow your head and close your eyes, and if you'll say, you know, Pastor, there's something drawing me to this God you've been preaching about. It's the Holy Spirit. And before time began, Jesus was going to be your advocate to the Father. He was going to argue your case for redemption. And this may be the moment that you receive the authority of that gift of salvation. Maybe you say, Pastor, I've been saved, but I've got some idols that have crept in, and I didn't realize they were idols. And you started preaching today, and the Holy Spirit convicted me that maybe I got some things ahead of God. Maybe I'm trusting in a golden calf. Nobody's looking. If you find yourself in those positions, well, Pastor, I need to get saved today because Jesus has argued my case, and I'm ready to become a child of the King. Or I just need to get rid of some idols. Will you raise your hand and let me see it so I know who I'm talking to? Man, there's hands up everywhere. I'm going to pray for you because I'm going to ask you, if you had your hand up, I mean, there was a lot of people that had their hand up. I'm going to ask you to come to the front of this building and take the courage to exercise that faith. And I promise you, you won't be the only one, and we're not going to judge you. All we're going to do is celebrate that we know that in His presence is everything that you need. Father, right now I pray for those hands that just went up a moment ago, for them to right now be drawn. Father, I see people already moving and coming. Father, I ask you to just draw them unto you and allow the authority of your word to know that there was an intercessor and an advocate praying for us before we ever really deserved it, loving us while we were yet a sinner. So, Father, right now, give them courage to come. And I give you the praise and honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. If you had your hand up and you're not already up here, there's already people here. I want you to get out of your seat and come right now. Come on, church, let's celebrate these that have already come. Amen. Ask your neighbor, tell them, say, if you had your hand up and you're scared, I'll go with you. Is there any more? There's more that are coming. Now I'm going to ask you, we're going to let them pray. The ministry team has them. I'm going to ask for you and our attention in the presence of God. Now, many of you have known me for over 15 years. I very rarely get political. Matter of fact, I hold myself to a discipline of not getting political. So I don't want you to misunderstand this, because this is not a political statement. It is a spiritual statement. I know that since this tragedy, people's emotions have gone high. And they think the solution is removing what they feel is the evil thing that causes these things. Well, if that was the case, we would have to outlaw alcohol. Because I don't hear any lawmaker saying, let's ban alcohol, let's ban the beer, because it kills quadruple the number of people per year. And you don't hear about it on the national news, because a drunk driver usually kills a family. And that's on the local news. And so, again, don't lose me here because I got something to say here. It's not about the guns. It's not about the alcohol. It's about this. We will never legislate the abandonment of evil. You can't do it. But if the glory, the only cure I know for evil is to inhabit the place where evil maintains with the glory of God. And let's pray for the glory of God to come. I don't need a new law. I need the people that know the glory of God to say, God, when you ask me, we're not going to ask for something frivolous. I'm going to ask for your glory to come. And where we walk, we are going to take the authority of the glory of the King and express the power of the kingdom. So when you're driving tomorrow down 41, inevitably you're going to pass a school. You just stick your hand out the window and say, God, let your glory come to Southwest Florida. Let your glory come to our schools. But nevertheless of what's happening tomorrow, let's pray for what happened yesterday. If there's ever a need for the glory of God to come to heartbroken parents of 17 or whatever it was, children that passed away, or that were many more that were wounded, I think they... Do you realize there's coming a day in the next week where the cameras are going to shut off and the news crews are going to leave and the fervor's going to die down and they're going to find themselves in their kitchen looking at their child's bedroom and grief is going to come in like an avalanche. There is a God that will be standing there with them and say, we can face this together. So let's pray for the glory of God to come. Father, right now, we as a group of people in Southwest Florida called City Gate. Father, if we are standing in your presence, making interceding on behalf of our community, our state, and our world. And Father, if you would, like Moses, grant us a petition, let your glory come. Let us see more of you. Let us be revealed who you are in such a depth that, Father, that is the cure to eradicate evil, is the glory and the manifestation of the power of the gospel in the lives of fallen people. So, Father, right now we pray on behalf of those parents that when the media lights shut down and the cameras disappear and the vans go back to another story, Father, when the fervor of the topic seems to fade and they're left there in their grief, Father, we pray for your glory to come to each and every family, to each and every parent. And Father, heal their wounds, heal their land, heal their heart. Father, come with your glory. And I give you the praise and the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. City Gate, will you give God an ovation of praise this morning? I need you to sing that one more time. Sing it one more time. Just. I know you may not know the words, but I'm going to ask Amy as we dismiss. I'm going to ask her to sing this one more time because the song's about your glory coming. Lord, let you go. And do what you do on the radio, even if you don't know the words. Just, you got the tune, just hum. Just make up. Let your glory come. God'll figure it out. God bless you.